They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. And therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this morning we will start a new series of sermons on the book of Habakkuk. I want to call this series The Lost Language of Lament. Because I think in the church we have lost a fluency with lament. So for the next 4 weeks we will delve into this very rich teaching, this rich book. Now let me introduce the issue before us, and it's this. Have you ever questioned God? I mean, have you ever looked at the world and cried out, "Where are you? What are you doing?" Perhaps you look at the news and over again, you receive information of genocide, terrorism, like this morning, cruelty, oppression, sexual abuse, bombings, and school shootings. And given such news, at some point you say, this is incredibly terrible. Where are you, God? And why? Now, perhaps you don't even need to turn on the news. You just need to ponder your own life and all of its suffering and heartaches and disappointments and unfairness. I mean, some of you have a disease that just suddenly occurred and you don't have your health anymore. You're sidelined. Others of you are single and lonely and you truly wonder if anyone is ever going to pick you so that you could live in the happiness that marriage can bring to you. Perhaps others of you are just suffering under a blanket of bitterness. Others have suffered mental, physical, and emotional abuse, and you think, when am I ever going to get over this? Perhaps you have lost a loved one to senseless tragedy. Now, it is in those moments that we cry out, "Where are you, God? What are you doing?" You know, Habakkuk makes us answer the question, what do you do when you are upset with God? What do we do when our hearts are pierced by unfathomable grief? Because you and I know going through grief is a long journey, and in it, what we often lack is a familiarity with this word lament. Because lament is new language for us. You know, lament is found in more than a third of the biblical Psalms. Yet lament is not familiar terrain to us. Now friends, Habakkuk is a book about someone who was really upset with God. Now, we don't know a lot about this man Habakkuk. What we do know was that he was a prophet in Israel's southern kingdom called Judah near the end of the 7th century B.C. This was a time of great spiritual deterioration among the people called by God's name. The northern kingdom had fallen years ago to the Assyrians, Israel. And the Assyrians ravaged the place. And thus the northern kingdom was no more. And yet somehow, Judah, who Habakkuk is writing to, somehow Judah had hung in there and had experienced a brief, incredible revival under good King Josiah. But all of his heirs were a bunch of fools. And because of that, Judah was going to hell in a handbasket. And Habakkuk looks at his nation, right? He looks at his nation and he sees the violence, the oppression, the injustice, and the man has a spiritual crisis. And unlike most of the prophets in the book of the Bible, Habakkuk does not speak to the people on behalf of God. Habakkuk is speaking to God about his own painful questions. So the book of Habakkuk is a lament. And we need this book in order to learn how to grieve. Now in the course of the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the various aspects of his lament. We're going to talk about waiting on God and pleading with God. And finally, at some point, rejoicing in God. But this morning we're going to talk about the subject of chapter 1, questioning God. Now let me give you a literary framework so we can grasp what's actually going on. Verses 1 through 4 deal with Habakkuk's complaint to God. Verses 5 through 11 are God's response to that complaint. And then verses 12 through 17 are Habakkuk's response to God's response. So, what is before us is a Q&A with God, right? Between Habakkuk and God. And it's given to us and it's given for our good. So the chapter is a back and forth between the prophet and the Lord. And that and I tell you, it gets a little heated, doesn't it? So as we learn the lost language of lament, I want us to see two things this morning. The first thing is this. You know what lament is? Lament is the refusal to give God the silent treatment. One of the things we tend to do when we get really upset at someone is to give them the silent treatment. We stop talking to them. We avoid them. We block them from calling our phone. Oh, they blocked me, right? We shut down all communication. What we need to see is that this is not what Habakkuk does at all. He does not give God the silent treatment. He gives God an earful. Did you catch that as we read this? And it begins, this earful begins with two questions. How long, O God, and why? Did you notice that? Look at verse 2 and 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And will you not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. How long and why? Now, I'm sure you've noticed that beneath those questions is a third one. Where are you, God? It's kind of like Habakkuk is saying, hello, hello, God. I've been dialing 911 over and over and over again, and nothing. You, oh God, are not picking up. You are not showing up. Now, please note that these are really good questions. How long, why, and where are you? Now, have you ever asked the Lord those questions? I know you've wanted to, but have you ever talked to Him about those questions? I mean, how long, O Lord, do I have to cry out to you before you will answer me? Why, why, God, don't you do something about, about the evil, about the injustice in the world? I mean, just look at Monroe. Or why, God, don't you do something about the suffering, not just out there, but in my life? Where are you, Lord, when my friends have betrayed me or my boss mistreats me again and again and again? I feel powerless, like there's no way out of this mess. Where are you, God, when I have been abused by someone who is supposed to love and protect me? Now, these are questions to which we want answers, but we are often too afraid to ask them to God. And yet here in the book of Habakkuk, this man is going to God with those very questions. And you know, as we read, here's the crazy thing. Habakkuk felt like God was giving him the silent treatment. Didn't he? Do you not see? How long must I cry and you don't hear? Do you not see? Or do you just not care? When are you going to show up? When are you going to do something? He is struggling with the silence of God. So this prophet, this man of God, has prayed. He has prayed. He has prayed. And nothing has seemed to change. He has prayed for rescue, and there is no rescue. He has prayed for deliverance, and there is no deliverance. And now, as we read, we find that he is praying about his praying. How long must I do this? You know, I think this is a more common experience than most of us are willing to admit to ourselves. We feel those questions. How long? Where are you? Why? But most of the time, we do not actually talk to God about them. So Habakkuk is troubled by what he sees around him. He sees corruption in his culture. Do you? And this is problematic because Israel, Judah, was supposed to be set aside from the world, committed to God's good law and expressing his love. A chosen nation, indeed a light to the Gentiles. But these people, the southern nation, Judah, had become a perverse and twisted people. They did not fear God at all. You know, the book of Jeremiah, written to the people Habakkuk is noticing, it was roughly contemporary with him, details how the godly King Josiah's heirs, right, killed the innocent. They refused to pay poor people as they labored for them. It notes how all the prophets, all of them, and the priests were adulterers and abusers, and they They didn't heal the people's wounds at all. They didn't care about the truth of God. They were just ripping the people off for money. The community, Habakkuk sees, is being torn to shreds. The courts were corrupt. You're like, the guy's talking about Louisiana. The courts are corrupt and society is absolutely unraveling. Habakkuk is saying, justice is a joke in this nation. We turn to the courts for help, to the law for the help, to the police for help, and they are taking bribes, and what we find is there's no help, there's just more oppression. So Habakkuk says, when, O God, are you going to do something about this? And he's coming unglued. Do you understand? Do you feel what? I'm trying to get you to say, I understand what he's thinking. You know, he says, are you just going to ignore it and let this evil and injustice go on forever? Look at verse 17, forever. Right? Yet here's the point that we are being told. Lament is the refusal to give God the silent treatment. That's an amazing thought. When we are upset and we finally know that our issues are with God, we just want to shut down. We just want to walk away. We want to stop talking. But here is a man with those questions pouring his heart out before the face of God. Now, one of the main forms of lament that we find in the Bible is honest, earnest, feisty questions. Now, I realize, you know, some questions come from anger, some from unfathomable grief. But all questions come from a desire to understand when something is not making any sense to you. So biblical lament is giving voice to those questions. Lament, then, is, first point, is the refusal to give God the silent treatment. That's the first thing we're being told. Second thing is this. Lament is groaning in God's presence. Now let me say a few words here. In the Bible, there is a difference between groaning and grumbling, isn't there? Groaning is complaining to God's face. What? Why? How? Right? Grumbling is complaining behind his back. Grumbling is what the Israelites did in the wilderness, and they had great, incredible disdain for God's wisdom, for God's leadership, for what they perceived as God's care. Are you kidding me? They were bitter and resentful when they, with the hand that they had been dealt, they're griping over and over and over again about how God was running the show. And they weren't grumbling. You know, in the Psalms, we find intense groans before God. Don't we? You read the Psalms and you say, whoa, whoa, wow, ouch. But here, we see Habakkuk's lament and his groaning. That's what's happening. It's groaning before the face of God. Now, in verse 5, you get God's first response. He's not giving Habakkuk the silent treatment. Verse 5, look among the nations and see. I want you to wonder. I want you to be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days, notice, that you would not believe if told. Well, what's that? For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. And then he goes on and talks, that bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own, and on and on and on he goes about these wicked, evil, godless, violent people. I could have chosen another adjective, but I said people. Habakkuk complains to God, okay, okay, you responded to me. God says, you know what? I hear you. I hear you, Habakkuk. I hear you. I'm glad you come to me. But here's what I'm saying. Don't worry, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Now, and Habakkuk essentially says, well, thank you for that answer. That is so helpful. Thank you. The Chaldeans were the new superpower on the stage of world history. They had overthrown the Assyrians. They had crushed Nineveh. They had eventually took on the Egyptians. And God is saying that Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are on the way and they're going to deal with your complaint. And Habakkuk is saying, you call that an answer? You can't be serious. And God lays it out for him, right? Verse 7 and on. This is what these people are like. He's not justifying their utter, total, horrific wickedness. They come and they destroy, they maim, they rape, they kill. So he's saying, you can't be serious, God. So in the rest of chapter 1, they are compared to wild animals, aren't they? Swifter than leopards, like eagles coming down to devour. Their God, what's their God? Their military strength. That's their God. Now let's just imagine that you were crying out to God about the evil and the injustice and the wicked abortion of the unborn and the godlessness of America and its results. And God says, don't worry, just to make this contemporary, don't worry, I'm bringing North Korea to judge America. Why did you get silent? Did you see, do you feel now how Habakkuk feels? That's how Habakkuk heard this. Habakkuk is coming apart at the seams. He is almost losing his mind. And then he goes to God and now brings questions about God's character, right? Verses 12 through 13. Are you not from everlasting? Right? O Lord my God, my Holy One, aren't you holy? Well, we're not going to die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and can look at, cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Is our nation more righteous than North Korea? Yes, it is. Are there more wicked people than you? Yes, there are. That's a given. That's understandable. But those verses are saying you are holy. You are the eternal one. And you're going to do this? How could you? How could you bring the really, really wicked, evil, bad people and judge us? Because evil is going to swallow up righteousness. And evidently, verse 17, you're just going to say, watch, stand by idly and watch it. Are you really going to let this go on forever and ever? So Habakkuk then uses all kinds of this poetic imagery to make his point. These people treat others like fish caught on a hook, right? You catch them and you just throw them on the bank. They can't breathe anymore. They're dying. You know, or they're caught in a net, a bunch of them. Oh, and they love their net. They destroy, they maim, they devastate. Then they rinse the nets and they repeat it again. Rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat. And they just went through the world doing that. And now they're coming to the people of God. And Habakkuk says, I don't get you. What are you doing? You see, so often we treat God... We treat God like a theological system, like a philosophical construct, or an intellectual answer to a riddle in our lives, not like a person. Habakkuk is treating God like a person. Now, I don't want us to miss the point of what we're being told about lament. You see, the Bible does not censor your questions. Did you hear me? The Bible doesn't censor your questions. It actually asks them for you. Almost 40% of the Psalms are, how long? Why? Where are you, O God? And this is why we read Psalm 55 as our responsive reading. It is not in our hymnals. I wonder why. Because we're uncomfortable with lament. We have a book in our Bible called Lamentations, a book of groaning before the face of God. And do we not have Jesus on the cross using the words of lament? My God, why have you forsaken me? So friends, what are we being told? It is this: God wants you to come to him in your hurt. He wants you to come in your anger. He wants you to come in your confusion, in your perplexity. He wants you to come with your questions. And God is big enough and God is gracious enough to listen to the bitter cries of his people. That was the hardest thing in ministry for me. When people really suffered, I thought, this scares me. I don't know what to do. But I should do what God, like God does. Yes, this world often stinks. It's horrible. There's violence and wickedness and bribery. The courts, it's ludicrous. Now let me say this. There's a difference between questions and accusations, aren't there? Bringing your feisty questions to God is good. I mean, Jonah did it, of all people. But accusing God of evil, God of evil, is not. You're like, well, I don't understand. It's like, yes, he has music on his violin that you cannot hear, but it's music, and it's his music. But here's the thing. Even amidst his coming unglued, Habakkuk never stops going to God. He does not go on a blog rant. He does not go to Facebook and say, I'm going to kill all of you. He does not go to Twitterville, right? He keeps coming to God and asking, how could you? I mean, there are tears in this man's eyes. Now, I realize some of you are comfortable about what we are being told. I am, kind of. I haven't preached this book before. It's shaken me up a bit. But let me tell you why we're often uncomfortable. I think sometimes there are versions of spirituality that don't know how to handle this. Right? There is a type of spirituality that says, you cannot talk to God this way. But here it is. In his word, Habakkuk is wrestling and struggling and groaning in God's presence. And God does not say, shut up. Now, sometimes he does, but not very often. But here he says, Habakkuk, I'm up to something that you won't understand, even if I told you. So that's one view of spirituality. On the other hand, there's a modern view of spirituality that says, well, if God doesn't make sense to me, if he's not going to give me satisfying answers to my questions, then you say, hey, I'm just moving on. Why do I need God anyway? Maybe he doesn't even exist. But just ponder this for a moment. Given your stature before God, and that is the ridiculousness of the thought that you can understand all that God is up to. I'm sure you parents understand this. You have raised children. If you have raised children, you understand the massive gap intellectually and emotionally between how the children understand the world and how you do. Children do not understand why mom and dad do what they do. Young children do not understand why they need naps during the day. It's because mommy has a life. Get away from me. No, right? They don't understand why they need naps during the day. Well, you know, as they get older, they completely don't understand why they can't stay up all night and watch TV. when they have to go to school the next morning. They don't understand why they can't have ice cream for breakfast. Because in their mind and in their heart, ice cream is what they need. TV is what they need. And thus they protest against mom and dad. Now, it is in those moments of protest that bring out their agonizing questions before dad, before mom. Like, dad says something, and they say, "Why? Why? Why must you make my life so miserable?" Are you parents? Are you with me? Two of you are. That's good. Now, when that happens, you don't sit your children down and give them a lecture on nutrition and diabetes. Right? You don't talk to them about REM sleep cycles, y'all. It's just the normal melatonin in your system, okay? You know why? They just don't care. They don't care. They don't get it. They are not going to understand. And then you know what every parent has to do? You have to say, "You're going to have to trust me." And the children go, "What?" The parent says, "I can tell you why you don't need this and why you can't have that, but you're not going to understand." And then, of course, the child says, especially if they're a little willful, you know, the child says, "Well, just tell me. Tell me." And so you tell them. And then they say, "Well, I don't understand." Right? And that is exactly what is happening with Habakkuk. That's exactly what's happening with Habakkuk. And God's first response to Habakkuk's complaint as his child pours his heart out is, "Look, I am up to something that you're not going to believe even if I told you." So, of course, Habakkuk says, "Well, tell me." And God says, "Okay, Chaldeans." And then Habakkuk says, "I don't get it." And God says, "See, I told you you weren't going to get it." Now, that is the back and forth of chapter 1. And Habakkuk we read this, we ponder this, and we say, Habakkuk has crossed the line, you know, hello. But Habakkuk never walks away from God. Lament is bringing those questions with groaning to the face of God. And hear me now, God invites you to do that. Did you hear me? God invites you to do that. How long? Why? Where are you? And even, how could you? We are missing something when we don't lament. You know, if you're not a Christian yet, I would be willing to wager that the heart of your reluctance is not an issue with truth. You know, the historical resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ, the historical miracles of Jesus Christ. It's not a reluctance of truth, but the reluctance may seem to be that you, that Christianity to you is just some pious platitudes of the Christians avoiding one's own sorrow. It's people who can't feel better, so they never acknowledge how messed up life can be. And I want you to recognize that is not true Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity at all. Biblical Christianity has some groaning to it. We know this world is broken. We know why it's broken. It has groaning to it with honest questions brought before the face of the Lord. And perhaps you're a new Christian. Right? And right now, your relationship with God and this whole Christian life is utterly just thrilling to you. Right? But you need to know that these kind of questions Habakkuk had will come. They will come. There will be moments, perhaps seasons in your life when you will ask, "How long? Where are you? And why, oh God?" And you may even ask, "How could you?" And God will say, "Dear one, I am up to something you won't believe even if I told you." I want you to know that those words in verse 5, those words I just quoted, actually show up in the New Testament. So Paul was preaching in Pisidian Antioch, right? He is preaching in one of the synagogues, and he stands up. I love him. Wherever he went, he created riots. His preaching was so good. Mine never does that. I'm not asking you to like throw me out, okay? But anyway, you know what I'm saying. He stands up and said, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is preached to you, and by him everyone who believes is free from everything from which he could not be freed from the law of Moses." And then right then, he quotes Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, saying that God was doing a work that no one could ever believe, could have happened, even if they were told. What is he saying? You know, even from our historical vantage point, even when we can't sort it all out in our lives, we can look back and somehow understand. Let me tell you what I mean. You know, the Babylonians did come. The Babylonians did come. The Chaldeans did come, just as the Lord said, and they did bring judgment on Judah, just like God said. But you know what happened as a result? The Israelites were scattered throughout the Mediterranean world, in Asia Minor, along the Aegean. And you remember, Israel was supposed to be a light to the world, a light to the Gentiles. For through them, he said, he was going to bring salvation to the world. And of course, Judah said, "No, we're just going to hang out here in Judah in our own perverseness and enjoying our own desires. What do you mean a light to the Gentiles?" So, okay, God said, "If you will not invite the world to you, I'm going to bring you the world." And he did. So as a result of something Habakkuk could not comprehend, those people who were scattered went out, and you know what they did? They set up these little things called synagogues, places where people would lament before God, and his word would be heard. And the Gentiles, mind you, the Gentiles began paying attention. People that had never heard the word of the Lord before, they began paying attention, and some of them said, "You know what? We want to hitch our train to this Yahweh guy. There's truth there." They began paying attention, and some of them became, this is a New Testament technical term, God-fearers. They became God-fearers. People who wanted to hitch their train to Yahweh. Now, who were the first people to respond to the gospel as it went out into the Mediterranean world? You know that, don't you? It was the God-fearers as the apostle preached in their synagogues. He would always go to some random town that God led him to, and he'd go down and find a synagogue and start preaching. So here's Paul preaching the gospel, saying that of verse 5 of Habakkuk, chapter 1, he said, "You know what? It's happening. It's happening right now. God has done all this stuff, and he's doing something now that you couldn't have understood, but now look what's happening. He's doing something that even if we told you, you wouldn't believe it." And you know what else happens? The Babylonian got their teeth kicked in by the Persians. Yes. Yes, as God said, he was going to bring judgment even on the judges. He said it. He did it. He could be trusted. And the Persians got their teeth kicked in by the Greeks. And what did the Greeks establish? The common language. Right? The lingua franca. Now tell me, what language was the New Testament written in? Yes, that language, right? It was written in that language. So now the very truth of God could be read by multiple cultures in that region of the world. Jesus was making disciples before you and I were ever thought. We were a thought in mommy and daddy's mind. And you remember the Greeks got toppled over by the Romans. Well, what did the Romans do? They established roads everywhere, all over the world. And thus the first missionaries were able to spread the good news, and that good news everywhere. I mean, you just look at Paul's journeys. It's like, oh my goodness, God is blessing this man in the preaching of the gospel, these people never would have known. He just walked on Roman roads. They were able to spread the good news, and that good news became the seed that strangled the barbarism of the Colosseum in Rome, where injustice was happening to our brothers and sisters. And Rome fell. Why? Because of their corruption. Why? Because the gospel choked it out. So can you see the hidden connections that God was doing something utterly profound that we would not believe even if he told us? Hello, Habakkuk. But let us remember this, that because of all that historical work I just went through, God's Messiah got the silent treatment from God. Oh, Father, if possible, can this cup pass from me? Silence. You know, Jesus hung on that Roman cross and cried out, "Where are you? Why have you forsaken me?" Silence. You see, in the midst of that seeming silence, God was at work, as the apostle proclaimed, to bring forgiveness to all the guilty and to all the unjust who were willing to receive it from the resurrected hand of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of the new creation, and it still exists today if you would grab a hold of Jesus Christ and say, "I need forgiveness of sins." Look, when you can't understand what God is doing, you look at what he has done. Read this book. And then look to the cross, for the cross was the moment which no one could have ever foreseen. This is no way. Right? "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," said the prophet. Said God. Yeah. Yeah, true that. And indeed, no one could have understood it even if they had been told. Jesus even told his disciples about it, and they didn't get it. "Oh, tell us what you mean, Master." "What? You're going to die? You're going to rise again? What? You're going to go? Why are we going to Jerusalem again? That is not a good place for you." "Well, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified." "Tell us what you mean, Master." And he said, "Well, you won't get it." "Oh, well, you won't get it." "Well, tell us anyway," they asked. And he did. And you know what? They still didn't get it. Peter said, "Far be it from you. Far be it from you to ever do anything like that." But here it is now, this cross, this anchor for our soul in the midst of history. The great Baptist preacher, I'll say Reformed, the great Reformed Baptist preacher said, "When you cannot trace God's hand, you must trust God's heart." And at the cross, the heart of God was revealed. It is not just a necklace you wear around your neck. It was there that he used evil and injustice, Pilate, mind you, what you just confessed, Pilate, mind you, to defeat evil and injustice without destroying us, enemies of God. Now that's good news. That's the good news that Habakkuk could not see or understand. But you have the advantage of standing 2,600 years later and getting it. Remember also that the last book, in the last book of the Bibles, the martyrs cry out before the throne, "Oh, how long, O Lord? How long? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. How long?" Yes, I tell you, there is still waiting to do. But our waiting is in hope. He's come once, and he'll come again. This is an uncomfortable book, but it's good. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord, teach us to lament, and forgive us when we give you the silent treatment. Forgive us when we shut down communication and don't pour our hearts out before you. And forgive us when we don't groan in your presence and weep tears like our Savior did when he lost Lazarus, his friend. Help us not to grumble behind your back. We do cry out to you, how long? As we anticipate that great day of no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more abortion of the unborn, no more cruelty, no more death. And, oh Lord, hasten that day. But before then, remind us again and again and again of what you did at the cross and the resurrection. Those acts that no one would have believed even if they were told. We have been told. And we will trust our Savior, our great God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Well, you think about that last verse, redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be till I die. Yes, it shall. Because Christ is our hope. Christ has been resurrected. Our sins had been taken away. When you cannot trace God's hand, you trust God's heart. And where is God's heart? It's here. Whoa. It's here. It's here. It's with the wine. And so he comes to you and says, will you come and eat? Will you come and drink? Because when you do that, you celebrate that you are a person of God. That all throughout this crazy, wild history, this evil, this mess, God was doing something for you. And you would never have believed it unless you were told. And when you were told, you didn't even believe it then. Until God unplugged your ears and changed your heart. And because he did that, you're going to say, I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. These are the gifts of God. They are for the people of God. If you know Christ, or I should say if Christ has known you, you say, oh, David, my faith. I said, I don't know what your faith is. Your faith is weak. You can put your hand right through it like tissue paper. Who is Christ to you? Who's Christ to you? Has he marked you? And if he has, then you come and you eat and you rejoice in the things that God has done for you. Christ took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body that is given for you. All of you eat of it in remembrance of me. And he took the cup after supper saying, this is the new covenant, my blood shed for the remission of sins. All those Old Testament sacrifices. Can't you hear Habakkuk going, another one? What? Why? How? How could you? You just killed an animal for the blood of Christ for you. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come and eat and rejoice in your Savior. There's. Body of Christ, give them to you. Eat of it, all of you, in remembrance of him. Body of Christ given to you, brothers, and all of the congregation. Remember the work of your Savior and drink. Let's continue to sing. receive the benediction of the Lord. May the God who works wonders, who has made his strength known among his people, and by his power redeemed them, may he be your joy and your delight. Amen.